Our final scripture reading this morning comes to us from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. Let us hear God's word for us this morning. So then remember that at one time you Gentiles by birth called the uncircumcision by those who are called the circumcision, a physical circumcision made in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace. In his flesh, he has made both groups into one and has broken down the dividing wall that is the hostility between us. He has abolished the law with his commandments and ordinances that he might create in himself one new humanity in place of the two, thus making peace, and might reconcile both groups to God in one body through the cross, thus putting to death that hostility through it. So he came and proclaimed peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near, for through him both of us have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are citizens with the saints and also members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God. Friends, for the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us. Thanks be to God. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace. In his flesh he has made both groups into one and has broken down the dividing wall that is the hostility between us. Breaking down divisions. From the beginnings of the church until today, Jesus has been breaking down divisions and bringing peace. Then it was divisions over the law and who was in and who was out. Jews and Gentiles, the circumcised and the uncircumcised, strangers and aliens, those from far away and those from nearby. Divisions grew deep and people dug their heels in about who was included on the inside of God's covenant with the people of Israel. As Paul wrote to remind the Ephesians who were arguing over who was in and who was out, that they too were once on the outside as the uncircumcised Gentiles. Division is an age-old problem, though divisions often seem to be growing even more today than ever before. What are the divisions that run deep today? What are the things that divide us and cause us to dig our heels in the world, in this country, in this state and community, in this church? Who are the circumcised and the uncircumcised? Who are the strangers and aliens? What divisions do we need Christ to break down those dividing walls today? As many of you know, I come from a pretty long line of Presbyterian ministers, 8 generations, in fact. My grandfather, Reverend Dr. Edward C. Hay, was a pastor of many churches throughout the Southeast during his life and ministry. In his second to last church before he retired, he was called to be the pastor of First Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. So in 1965, He moved his family of six, his wife, my grandmother, my dad, two other sons and one daughter, to Birmingham, Alabama. And they moved right in the middle of the civil rights movement to the downtown Presbyterian Church in Birmingham. There was some pretty extreme division and racial tension going on in downtown Birmingham during this time. Segregation was deeply entrenched in both the legal system and social culture of Birmingham. Segregation was a way of life in Birmingham, in the workplace, in restaurants, on buses, in the restrooms. The bombing of the 16th Street Baptist Church in 1963 was just 4 or 5 blocks away from First Presbyterian Church. The infamous fire hose scene also took place downtown in 1963, where Birmingham Police Chief Eugene Bull Connor used high-pressure fire hoses and police attack dogs on protesters marching from the scene of that bombing to City Hall, protesting the tragedy. And amidst all this racial tension and division and protests of the civil rights movement, Martin Luther King Jr. found himself in jail in April of 1963, where he penned the famous letter from a Birmingham jail. He wrote it on scraps of paper given to him by the janitor and later on a legal pad given by his lawyers. And while the letter has become famous, many people skip over who the letter was actually addressing. The letter itself was addressed to 8 white clergymen in downtown Birmingham, Alabama. It was an open letter intended to be read for all, much like many of Paul's letters were intended to circulate and be read as it was published by the Birmingham newspaper, but it was addressed to the 8 white pastors of churches in downtown Birmingham, including the pastor of First Presbyterian Church, whom my grandfather followed very soon after. His name was Reverend Dr. Edward Ramage. And Dr. Ramage faithfully served First Presbyterian in downtown Birmingham for 19 years in a time of great division and racial tension. And he was often caught in the middle of that division and tension as one who was criticized on one side for supporting desegregation by the segregationists in his church, while also being criticized for moving too slowly by the desegregationists. In fact, that's what Dr. King's letter was addressing, was pastors who spoke out in support of the civil rights movement, but who also seemed to be playing it safe by also encouraging the movement and leaders like Dr. King to wait, to be patient, to let the process play out in court. As these pastors had recently published an open letter in the paper called A Call to Unity, urging them to stop doing things like boycotting local downtown businesses and organizing various protests, sit-ins, and marches that were disrupting the city. And so as Dr. King found himself incarcerated, he sought to respond to this call to unity by these 8 local white pastors by writing his response in the famous letter from our Birmingham jail, a letter that actually was just recommended by our denomination, the Presbyterian Church, to be studied for possibly including it in our Book of Confessions. A letter where Dr. King famously argued that injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere. Where King addressed the suggestion that the movement wait for the process to work itself out in the court, saying, "Wait has almost always meant never," declaring that African Americans had waited for these God-given and constitutional rights long enough. He quoted Chief Justice Earl Warren, who said, "Justice too long delayed is justice denied," arguing that perhaps it is easier for those who have never felt the stinging darts of segregation to say, "Wait." It was a time when division and racial tension ran deep, and Martin Luther King Jr. sought to offer leadership in the midst of divisions in the South, much like Paul sought to offer leadership in the midst of division in Ephesus. Another aspect of the civil rights movement in downtown Birmingham, amidst the boycotts of local businesses and the protests and sit-ins and marches and the stirring conversation around the call to unity and Dr. King's letter from a Birmingham jail, there was a growing rumor that on Easter Sunday in 1963 that the black community was planning to enter the local white churches in downtown on Easter Sunday. And of course, in a deeply segregated city, the big question was, what would the pastor do if this happened? And since it was such a widespread rumor, there were even rumors of TV cameras hanging around the downtown churches on Easter Sunday, prepared to report on this development. The daughter of Pastor Ed Ramage, who was the pastor at First Presbyterian at the time, reflected on this experience in a blog, saying that Kathy, her friend, and I stood dead still and fell silent when they walked into our sight. The choir kept singing. They were finely dressed, walking arm in arm, bravely like two Joan of Arcs, heads held high and proud, their shoulders square. They were two young African-American women holding on to each other tightly in a fancy downtown church of all white people. They looked straight ahead and kept walking down that long red carpet. I couldn't see their faces, but I could tell they were brave because everybody was looking at them and they didn't take the first open seat or the second. As they passed rows, I saw members of the congregation in the side sections peel off and walk right out of the church. The young women walked all the way down to the second row, and Kathy's daughter, her friend's dad, Kathy's dad, moved over and motioned them in. I felt so relieved and was certain that he and my daddy had cooked up a plan for him to do just that, because Dr. Joe didn't make a habit of sitting up front. Daddy delivered the shortest Easter sermon in history that day, and I did not listen to a word of it. And then it was over. May the Lord bless you and keep you, and may his face shine upon you, both now and forevermore. Amen. Two young black women bravely came into a church service not long after the 16th Street Baptist Church bombing, just blocks away, walking all the way down to the second row while other church members walked out and news cameras awaited to report on what happened. The following weeks and months after allowing this to happen, Pastor Ed Ramage began to receive hate mail, death threats. People slashed his tires, and he began to fear for his own safety and the safety of his family. The division and racial tension was so extreme that he eventually decided to leave this church and move his family away in December of 1963, and understandably so, but he did try to stand his ground. This was the type of division and racial tension that was prevalent in downtown Birmingham at First Presbyterian Church, a church and community my grandfather soon moved his family to in January of 1965. Division and racial tension of the civil rights movement and the 16th Street bombing, the fire hoses and police dogs and boycotts and protests and the letter from a Birmingham jail and the controversy over the black community coming into worship on Easter Sunday. I've been told that the next several years, as my grandfather was the pastor, as they prepared for Easter Sunday in fear of another visitation from the black community on Easter Sunday, the session would discuss and vote on what the pastor was supposed to do if this were to happen again. My grandfather knew all this background going in, and he was clear with the session before he came that he believed God's church and the Lord's table was open to all God's people, and that if he was going to go to Birmingham, they needed to know where he stood on this issue, and that he would stand firm in his views and seek to make a change. Yet for the first couple of years as the session discussed and voted what the pastor was supposed to do. The first couple of years, it said that the pastor would not welcome them into the church. It was a time and place of extreme division and racial tension. I remember my grandmother, who we call Nana, telling another story several times. It was the time for the Presbyterian women in Birmingham to come together for a triennial luncheon gathering of all the Presbyterian churches. The women of all the churches in town, Presbyterian, would gather every 3 years for a luncheon, and my grandmother was involved with a group of women who were organizing this. But one of the churches that would be invited was the historically black Presbyterian church in downtown Birmingham. It's actually the church where Condoleezza Rice grew up. And nobody knew what they were supposed to do. How do you have a luncheon with the women from the black church when at the time it was culturally and socially inappropriate and unacceptable for white women and black women to sit together at the same table? When divisions are so deeply ingrained in our culture, when we have our heels dug in so deep, how do we break down those divisions like Jesus does for all of us? How do we throw open the doors and invite all God's people into worship? How do we invite all of our neighbors to join us for a meal when it's culturally and socially unacceptable? Division is an age-old problem. We continue to wrestle with it today. Paul writes to the Ephesians as they are still wrestling with God's covenant with Israel and whether or not all believers in Christ are equal when it comes to salvation and God's covenant. The division Paul is addressing could as easily describe the division during the civil rights movement, just as much as it could easily describe the many, many divisions we experience today. But in a world full of division, Paul reminds the Ephesians and us that Christ brings us peace and breaks down dividing walls, saying, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace. In his flesh, he has made both groups into one, and he has broken down the dividing wall that is the hostility between us." But what does that look like today? What does Christ bringing peace and breaking down divisions look like today in a world divided over political parties? Both Democrats and Republicans have their heels dug in so deep. It often seems that it's nearly impossible to accomplish anything in government. We stick to our own groups of like-minded people, watching and reading our own versions of the news, sticking to our own sources of conservative or liberal bias as the divisions grow deeper and deeper. We dig our heels in about our stances on separating children from their families and immigration and building walls, or who should be our next Supreme Court justice, just to name a few. And it happens in other places too. We dig our heels in about our stances on various issues at work, in our social life, and even sometimes in the church. We become so divided that conversations, simple conversations coming together to talk or to share a meal with one another, have become nearly impossible, much less reaching any agreement or compromise. It took several years. But after continuing to include it on the session agenda every year, after several years of my grandfather being intentional about having the session have conversations, talking about it with the leaders of the church, eventually those conversations allowed Christ to break down those dividing walls. As the minutes eventually showed, the word "not" being crossed out by my grandfather. Instead of saying they would not be welcomed by the pastor, the sentence eventually changed to say they would be welcomed by the pastor. The word "not" was crossed out in the minutes. And that happened because the session intentionally engaged in conversation with people of different perspectives and allowed Christ to break down those dividing walls. As the Presbyterian women discussed how to proceed with their triennial luncheon with the women from the Black church, my grandmother eventually offered a solution, saying, "Let's just remove the chairs. We can all eat standing up." And so that's what they did. They got rid of all the chairs in the fellowship hall. They set up tables and put food out, and they stood up and ate together, gathering around the table. And she says it was a beautiful moment of getting creative and allowing Christ to break down the dividing walls of society and culture. So in times of increasing division, socially, politically, even within the church, how can we allow Christ to break down the dividing walls? Today we're using a different affirmation of faith that says, in each time and place, there are particular problems and crises through which God calls the church to act. The church, guided by the Spirit, humbled by its own complicity, and instructed by all attainable knowledge, seeks to discern the will of God and learn how to obey in these concrete situations. So in this particular time and place, how can we be intentional about engaging in the hard conversations so that we can cross out some of those divisions? In this particular time and place, how is God keep calling each of us to get creative and find ways to remove the chairs so that we can all gather around the table as we allow Christ to break down the dividing walls in today's society and culture? How can we say together, as the hymn we sang says it, "Here the love of Christ shall end divisions. All are welcome, all are welcome, all are welcome in this place." As Paul reminds us so well, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are citizens with the saints and also members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God." Amen. So as a denomination, part of our constitution consists of the Book of Confessions. It's a series of creedal statements like the Apostles' Creed that are officially approved by our denomination. Each one has its own unique character and is often shaped by the history and events of its time. So while we typically just use the Apostles' Creed here at Romney Presbyterian, we now currently have 10 confessional statements. The most recent one that was approved was called the Belhar Confession. And just this summer, as I mentioned, the most recent General Assembly is actually exploring adding the letter from a Birmingham jail to our statements of faith. So in that spirit, I invite us today to join in using one of our current confessional statements, the Confession of 1967, as our affirmation of faith. So let us join together and recite excerpts from this statement. "In Jesus Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. We confess that Jesus Christ is God with us, the eternal Son of the Father, who became human and lived among us to fulfill the work of reconciliation. We believe that the risen Christ is present in the church by the power of the Holy Spirit to continue and complete his mission. The work of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is the foundation of all we say about God, ourselves, and the world. In each time and place, there are particular problems and crises through which God calls the church to act. The church, guided by the Spirit, humbled by its own complicity, and instructed by all attainable knowledge, discern the will of God and learn how to